Heavenly Father, as we open your word now, we need your Holy Spirit to be speaking to us to help us understand what it has to say, this incredible story. And so we pray that as we read it and absorb what it means to us, you might help us to apply it to our lives in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I want to start by asking you this question today, and the question is here up behind me. What will happen after I die? Thanks, Kim. It's a big question, isn't it? It's a confronting question. It's a question that most people are quite uncomfortable talking about. It's one of those conversation killers at a dinner party. You know, the rules never talk about religion or politics. However, it was Ben Franklin who said, "In the world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." There isn't a lot in life that we can be 100% certain about, is there? Well, you know what? We're not going to cover taxes today, but we will talk about death. Now, some people are very comfortable talking about death and what happens after, but most people just aren't. So what are the options for us when it comes to thinking about death? I mean, every religion has its own answer to the question of life after death. There's been plenty written on it too. I had a quick look online, the Collins Bookshop website, and there are hundreds of experts out there wanting to tell you what they think happens. But getting ready for this talk today, you know what? I actually wasn't so interested in hearing from these so-called experts. I wanted to know what the people of Dalby thought about this question. So last Wednesday, I had this idea. I thought I'd get a series of little video clips of people answering this very question. So I wrote the question on a piece of paper on a clipboard, and I hit the streets of Dalby. I walked out the doors, I turned right, and the first guy I saw worked at the bottle shop just across the road there. Poor bloke was having a smoke outside the Windsor, minding his own business, so I thought I'd start with him. I went up to him and asked him, can I ask you a question and can I video your response? And I showed him the question. He took one look at the question, one look at me and said, "Nah." So undaunted and full of religious zeal, I strode off down the street to hit Thomas Jack Park. I'd video some people there. But you know what? As I walked along, I could not shake the image of that guy's face out of my mind. I mean, that question, it freaked him out. There was no way he was going to be recorded answering a question like that. I got to the park, I did a bit of a recce, looking for potential candidates. There was a couple of mums in the playground, there was one bloke on the phone, another couple was sort of crossing the street, they were all targets. But I just couldn't bring myself to ask them. I mean, I set aside the idea of videoing them. Lots of people won't like that. I worked that out, I already decided. I ditched that idea. I just record their voice so they could be anonymous. But it wasn't that. I sat on one of the park tables, staring at my little sign, and thought, this question, it's just too confronting. So I gave up. And I walked back to church, hoping that that guy would be still there outside the bottle shop. So I could apologise for freaking him out, but he'd gone. It's a confronting question. But no matter how hard we try to ignore it, you know, we just can't escape the fact that it's guaranteed that we will all face death one day. What happens after I die? Is it the end? Will I simply cease to exist? Will I be some sort of ghost longing to communicate with the loved ones I've left behind? Will I be resurrected, returning as another human being or perhaps a lesser being based on the balance of good and bad that I've done in this life? What will happen? Well, the passage we're looking at today John chapter 11 is the last talk in our series this term. The amazing thing that happens in this passage is that Jesus brings someone who is dead back to life. Now, maybe that's no big deal. I mean, we are getting better and better at bringing people back to life, aren't we? CPR, defibrillators, shot of adrenaline into the heart. But the problem is, the guy who Jesus brings back to life in this story, it's not like he's still in that sort of, you know, 3 to 5 minute window before brain damage sets in. No. In fact, at the start of this chapter, after hearing the news that his good mate Lazarus, his brother of Martha and Mary, a bloke that he loves, is seriously ill, Jesus, he doesn't start up the sirens, he doesn't call a code blue, he doesn't race off to save him. No. In fact, Jesus seems to deliberately wait. He hangs out where he is for 2 days until finally deciding to head over to Judea to check things out. Actually, it's not really fair to describe Jesus as that nonchalant. He's not that airheaded or uncaring. He knows when Lazarus is going to die. And he waits until Lazarus has breathed his last. And only then decides to head on over. So let's be clear about this. Jesus deliberately waits until Lazarus is dead before starting the journey. Why? Don't think I'd be very happy about that if my best mate heard I was seriously ill and decided to wait until I was dead before coming over. It's because Jesus wants to show us something really, really important about death. He wants to declare something loud and clear, leaving no doubts in anyone's mind about what will happen. He tells his disciples in verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." Now, they think he's saying Lazarus is just having a snooze. If he's just having a snooze, not critically ill, we'll just wake him up. But Jesus is using a way that was common, a saying that was common in those days. To say that someone has gone to sleep is a polite way of saying they died. What would we say today? We'd say they had passed. To make his meaning plain, Jesus says in verse 14, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." You see, Jesus is going to do something that will help us believe. Something so important that he'll allow a mate that he loves to die. Something that will help us understand why Jesus came to earth in the first place. Something that will help answer our question that we have, what will happen to me after I die? And he gets there. And it must have taken a few days of walking, of travel to get there, because Lazarus has been dead in the tomb, it says, 4 whole days. Jesus arrives. There's quite a crowd of family and friends there. They've all come to support Martha and Mary in their grief, in their loss of their brother. When Jesus arrives, Martha races up to him in her grief and says, "If only you'd been here. If only you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." However, she also displays incredible belief in Jesus, because when she then says, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus says to her, "Yes, he will. Your brother will rise again." But see, Martha thinks Jesus is talking about the resurrection to come, that Jesus is talking about the resurrection on Judgment Day. But Jesus isn't content with that, because he wants to make it very clear to everyone gathered there that day in front of all these witnesses, this great crowd. See, it's one thing to say that you'll be resurrected in the future. Let me show you right now that I am who I say I am, and I can do what I say I'm going to do. That I am the Messiah. I am the Saviour. I am the Son of God who has come to save all those who put their trust, who believe in me. Jesus now heads for the tomb. Mary, the other sister, meets him on the way, falls at his feet. Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Check out how Jesus reacts in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, the translation from the Greek here is actually a bit weak. It says he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, but that is just not strong enough. There is anger here, anger mixed in with Christ's emotions. What's he angry at? He's angry at this concrete fact of death that's right before him. He's angry at the effect that it has on these people weeping and mourning at the death of Lazarus. His anger has been stirred by the knowledge that sin is both the origin and root cause of this grief. That he too will shortly face the terror of death in order to defeat it. When Jesus gets to the tomb with everyone gathered, there's quite a crowd. What does he do? Well, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Verse 35. Jesus wept. Doesn't stand apart. He stands there with the rest of the mourners, fully sympathizing with them in their grief. He's one with them in their sorrow. Some of the crowd see him weeping and they comment that Jesus is weeping because he loved Lazarus. But they're also critical of him. If he can make the blind see, couldn't he have stopped Lazarus from dying, is what they say. But I actually wonder if there's more going on here for Jesus at this point. So I don't think he's just crying at the loss of someone he loves. I mean, Jesus knows what's about to happen. Shouldn't he have a smile on his face amongst the mourners? But he doesn't. Now, I'm speculating a bit here, but I reckon he's weeping at the bigger picture here. He's weeping that our world is so broken by sin, that death and grief is a daily occurrence. He's weeping at the state of the world that has caused Lazarus to die. He may even be weeping that he's about to rip Lazarus back into this broken world. He may also be weeping about what he's going to have to do to make all this right. But whatever is behind his tears, Jesus tells them to open the tomb. Verse 39, take away the stone. Martha, she objects. The smell. It's been there 4 days. It's going to be stinky. That's not in there. But you get the idea. This is what Jesus says in verse 40. Look what he says. Did I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? He's saying, aren't you expecting God to do something amazing here? So what do? They roll away the stone. Jesus says this in verse 41. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And Jesus calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And out he comes. Wrapped in his grave clothes, strips of linen used to wrap up dead bodies. Jesus brought a dead man, a man dead for 4 days, no less, back to life. Amazing. What do you think of this story? Do you believe it? Do you think Jesus really did it? Do you believe Jesus can bring the dead back to life? You see, Jesus did this in front of a great crowd to prove to all that he really can do this. Now, not everyone believed at that time, just like today. We have a choice whether we want to believe in Jesus or not. In fact, the rest of this chapter tells us that while many believed, many didn't. Whatever it is that you believe, I just don't want you to leave today without at least considering the evidence that you see here today that Jesus brings life to the dead. This is the perfect day to consider this great claim that Jesus is making. Because you know what? Lazarus, he didn't live forever. He would die again, just like you and I will one day. But this is Easter Sunday. This is the day we celebrate what Jesus did, is pointing out in this passage that he can bring the dead to life. That one day we will all be brought back to life. And what happens after that is totally dependent on whether you believe in him or not. This is the day that we celebrate that Jesus died and rose again to make it possible for us to live in the world where there will be no weeping, where the brokenness of sin in this world is no more. A world where we live in peace with God and with each other. A world where we are no longer separated from God. You know, last Wednesday, the day I had that great idea of making a video, the day I freaked that poor guy out across the road at the bottle shop, my son came into the office here at church. He came to pick me up. He was waiting for me in my office and he saw my sign and he sent me this picture with this text. He read the sign on my table, "What will happen after I die?" And putting two and two together, he must have got a bit worried for me. The text says, "Do you need to talk to someone?" But here's the wonderful thing about this passage. It shows us that Jesus has conquered death. And he's offering you life everlasting, eternity with him for all who trust him, for all who believe. Are you ready for death, or is it too confronting? Are you prepared to meet your Maker? Because you can actually live without fear of death. It doesn't need to freak you out. It's what we celebrate today, the resurrection of Jesus, that death is not the end. If you look at this evidence with the resurrection of Lazarus and believe in Jesus, you're able at that point to live a radically selfless life, a life focused on serving others for Jesus, lives less focused on making the most of our own advancement in this world and more focused on the new life to come, because death cannot hold us. In Jesus, death has lost its sting. There is no one more expert than Jesus when it comes to death and life after death. No one has brought a man 4 days dead back to life, and no one has been brought back to life themselves like Jesus. Sin has brought death into this world, but Jesus brings life. You know, I'll finish with this. I'm not sure whether you recognise him, but this is a guy called Lee Strobel. He's an investigative journalist and an atheist who set out to disprove Christianity. Why? It was after his wife started believing in Jesus. An awkward time for him. So he set out to disprove it. What was the result of his investigation for Paul Lee? He came to believe in Jesus too. Lee Strobel says this: "In short, I didn't become a Christian because God promised I would have an even happier life than I had as an atheist. He never promised any such thing. Indeed, following him would inevitably bring divine demotions in the eyes of the world. Rather, I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved his divinity by rising from the dead. That meant following him was the most rational and logical step I could possibly take. Why don't you take that step too this Easter? Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this sign that your Son gave to the believers, to Mary and Martha and all their family and friends who had gathered there that day. They thought they had gathered for a funeral. They thought they'd gathered to mourn the loss of a loved one, Lazarus. But in fact, what they witnessed that day was an incredible miracle. Could it be true that Jesus has power over death? Could it be true that Jesus truly is the one he says he is, the Saviour, the Lord, the Messiah, the one who would come to bring in a brand new kingdom of life beyond death with you forever? Lord, for those of us here this morning who haven't ever really thought about that, who haven't really thought about the fact that Jesus brings life to those who are dead, I pray your Spirit might, I guess, open eyes to see it. That you would in fact step into history, send your own Son, so that death no longer for us needs to be so confronting. Death no longer needs to be something to be scared of, for it is not the end. And Father, for those of us who have placed our trust in you, remind us over and over and over again that these bodies we wear are but tents, temporary dwellings that we will soon discard. And we know that we have a certain and sure hope, a future with you. And so we can live lives of radical love, of radical service, focused on serving you, telling others about what you've done in our lives. And so this Easter, we thank you that you, Lord Jesus, are risen. And we celebrate new life in Jesus' name. Amen.